I'm not even normally here Sunday morning for Sunday school. I'm usually over at the nursing home with Brother Birchwell. How's that? Does that work? Can everybody hear me? All right. Well, I'm going to come down on the floor because that's tradition around here. So I want to make sure I honor that. But Mr. Hankey's out preaching in Atlanta area this morning, helping out there in a church. And so he asked me about a week ago. He said, "Hey, could you preach?" And he said, "I know that, you know, kind of in my situation, graduating from Bible college and looking towards, you know, being a missionary in the future, just not having an opportunity to preach regularly or to teach." He said, "You know, I'm sure you're itching just to have an opportunity. So here you go." And I said, "Thank you." But as we get started this morning, Pastor gave me a prayer request from Ben Childs over serving in Papua New Guinea. And I just want to read this email that he sent. He said, "Dear friends, I would like to ask you to pray for a fairly serious situation that has come up regarding our church here. Satan is doing his best to fight against the work of God here in Papua New Guinea, and we need you to be praying. This past Sunday during the morning service, we heard our dogs frantically barking back near our chicken coop. We heard the commotion from the church building, and one of our churchmen went out to check on it. When he saw that someone had cut the wire on the chicken fence and stolen some chickens, all the men of the church immediately ran to try to cut off whoever had stolen the chickens. After a while, they found two men who were guilty and confronted them. They denied it, but since it had happened in the middle of church, everyone came back and we finished the morning service. After the service was done, the men went back to try to talk to the witnesses and confirm for sure that it was these two teens that were guilty. The churchmen found a pair of wire cutters in one of the young men's pockets, and our deacon, Tom, got angry when they wouldn't confess to doing it. He ended up hitting both of them, and one of them, after being hit, passed out. The teen stayed partially unconscious for several hours and ended up being taken to the hospital. Tom, the deacon, was immediately repentant and apologized to everyone involved. He accompanied the young man to the hospital and paid for his hospital bill. The young man is fine now, but unfortunately the testimony of Tom and of our church has been seriously damaged. I'm asking you to pray for several things. First, please pray that God would protect Tom and his family. The relatives of the young man who passed out have threatened to kill Tom and his family, along with some of our church people related to him. Second, would you pray that our entire church family would learn an important lesson through this incident? In this culture, anger and violence are considered to be normal responses to situations like this, and our prayer is that God would use this to help them see the seriousness of sin. Finally, would you pray that the Lord would help restore the testimony of the church so that people would want to come to Christ?" In Christ, Ben Childs. So there's a missionary who just had, you know, a situation that might be a little foreign, somebody coming and stealing your chickens. But just like here, you know, we do see sin taking a toll on the testimony of a church and on, you know, individuals. And let's pray for Tom, this deacon, for Brother Childs as he, you know, gives counsel and tries to do the work of the ministry there, and for the church that they would overcome this problem, this situation that's happened. And even that these young men, I don't know their situation, I don't know if Brother Childs does, but that they would see Christ through this, through the end of it. Brother Klein, could you pray for Brother Childs over there in Papua New Guinea, and also just for the service this morning?
Amen.
I forgot to ask earlier, are there any urgent prayer requests that you'd like to share? Pastor? Mm-hmm. Any other urgent ones? Yes, ma'am. Okay, what's her name?
Judy
Stanley. Judy Stanley, okay. Any other urgent ones? Yes, sir. Any other urgent ones? Yes, Mrs. Venus.
We have a praise. My husband called from Nevada and said Trump's family did very well on his ordination in Texas yesterday.
Amen.
And my husband preaching to Richmond. But there is a real happy ordination from today.
Amen. Well, I'll pray for these requests real quick, and then we'll get into our lesson for this morning. Lord, I thank you for this day. As Brother Klein mentioned, Lord, a beautiful day that we can serve you. And thank you just to hear the report about Brother Tran over there in Nevada. And I pray that you would use him greatly, Lord, as he's being ordained, Lord, to preach the gospel, Lord. We're all called to preach the gospel, but Lord, I thank you for those who have your call on their life. And I pray that you would bless him in his future ministry. Lord, I pray for those who are not doing well physically. Lord, we know you're the great physician that you can heal. You can heal anyone, anytime, any way, Lord. And I pray that you would use these situations in the lives. Lord, I pray for Justin, Lord, up there in Canada. I pray that you would give his family wisdom, as I believe they're bringing him down to Maine to get him checked out. I pray the MRI would be clear, give good answers about his head. Lord, I pray for Mrs. Scoville that you would give her some relief from her ear infection, that would be cleared up, Lord, and that she would turn the corner here. Lord, I pray for Mrs. Irving and also Judy who fell, Lord, and were injured. I pray that you would, the parts that were damaged, Lord, that they would heal up quickly, Lord, and that they would not hinder them from doing your will, Lord. I pray for also, Tammy Bailey, Lord, facing cancer, I pray that you give her and her family grace during this time. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, thank you. I pray that you would bless this teaching now, Lord, and that we would grow closer to you because of it. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, I'm glad to be here this morning. If you would, turn into Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 11. I didn't have any PowerPoint. I didn't even think about making a PowerPoint this morning. But I really appreciate the lesson. I was here last week in Sunday school, and I really appreciate Brother Hankey's just teaching on the character of God and on his righteousness. And this has to do a little bit about our relationship with God, which, I mean, I guess everything in church should. Our whole life should have, you know, we should be, it has to do with our relationship with God. But as I get started, I wanted to tell you a little story about someone that is impossible to please. Maybe you know someone who's just impossible to please. I used to work gutter cleaning, and I remember pulling up to one house, probably a $400,000 house up in Chicago. It was beautiful, stonework everywhere, metal roof. I mean, not like the steel roof or tin roof. It was like a copper roofing, and I mean, it was a gorgeous place. Well, I went there to clean the gutters, and it was a three-story building, took out my longest ladder, put it up there, climbed up to the top of the ladder, and there was nothing in the gutters. I mean, from a gutter cleaner's perspective, when there's a couple pieces of that, of, you know, shingle grit or a little bit of sand or something, the gutters are clean because you're not going to be eating off your gutters. You know, if the water can flow down to the downspout, there's not a stick or some leaves in there that's going to clog it up, your gutters are good to go. Well, I went up there, and there was a little bit of dust in there, but nothing that would prohibit any kind of water from flowing down those gutters. Well, I went up there, I checked, I'm like, well, it looks good. I went, took the hose down to the downspout, made sure there was water running down it, and that was good to go. I went around the whole house. Everything was perfectly fine. I'm not sure why she called us to clean the gutters, but I guess that's her business. So I went and I told her, and what I didn't realize was there was a window overlooking that one gutter that had a little bit of dust in it. And I guess she had gone up to that window and looked out of it and checked my work, which I don't mind people doing because I try to do I try to do what's right. I try to, you know, clean the gutters that they pay me to clean. And she came down. She said, "Well, I looked up in the gutter and there was a little bit of there was some stuff still in it. So can you go and clean that out before I pay you?" And I said, "Oh, I must have missed something." So I put my ladder back up there and looked in there, and it was just that little bit of dust that was in there. I mean, you could go scrub it out if you had some Scotch Brite and some Joy soap, but it's not going to do anything for your gutters to have that removed. And this lady, she was impossible to please, because I went down and I told her, "Well, ma'am, you know, I cleaned it out as best as I possibly could." And she went back up there and looked. She said, "Well, I guess, you know." And then she wrote me a check, and I was on my way, a little bit frustrated, just that, you know, you're not going to be eating off your gutters. You don't have to have every speck of dust out of them. You have to get them to where they're going to flow, and then you're set. Well, this lady was pretty much impossible to please. Eventually, I was able to please her, satisfy her enough to where I could get on to my next job there. But I'm thankful God is not impossible to please. Think with me about how sinful we really are, how bad we really are. When we stop and think maybe to our life before salvation, just how wicked we were. And even now, with the grace of God that has brought salvation, just how often we choose to get angry at someone. How often we choose just to think a wrong thing of someone. We choose to think the worst about someone instead of thinking the best. You know, we choose to get mad at someone. Think that just how bad we are. And Brother Hankey has been teaching on the character of God. Think on how holy God is. Habakkuk says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Although God is perfection, and we are complete imperfection, God is yet not impossible to please. Although He is perfect holiness and we are full of sin, He tells us that we can please Him. Look in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Now this is stated backwards. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God." Let's turn that around. With faith, it then is possible to please God. And if it's possible, then we are able to do. Really, the word impossible means without ability. Without faith, man is without ability to please God. Independent of faith, apart from faith, man cannot please God. But with faith, that is something that allows us to please Almighty God. It is something that allows us to please a holy God. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him." And the verse goes on and gives a little explanation about that. It says, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." I hope everyone here today has a desire to come closer to God and not be standing still in your relationship towards Him. I hope that you are desiring to grow closer to God, to come to God. And I certainly hope you're not walking away from Him, that you're not turning your back on Him. We are creatures built to be in fellowship with God, and when we are not, we are going to live unfulfilled lives. We're going to live lives that just are not full, that are not joyful. To put it simply, we're just not going to be happy. When we're not in fellowship with God, when we're not coming to God, growing closer to God. But he that cometh to God, and I hope everyone in here fits that situation, must believe. Now, belief is a word that has been confused, it's been muddled, it's been, you know, the water's been stirred up about that. But let's just look at it simply. It means trust. It means to rely on. It means to believe. It means to rest on, and to have confidence in. But what are the two things that those of us who are coming to God, what are those two things that we must trust in? Well, the first one is that He is. Now, if you're an English teacher, you're going to look at that and you're going to say, well, that's not a complete sentence. He is what? He is, you know, we need a linking, we either need, what, a predicate nominative or a predicate adjective after that linking verb to put it, to throw out all those technical terms. He is what? Well, God wrote this verse exactly how he wanted it to be. God is. Think of the words that God spoke to Moses. I am that I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the one that needs no one else. I am the one who exists outside of time. He is. God exists. This truth overthrows the idea of atheism, that there is no God, because God exists. And we that come to God, we that want to be growing in fellowship with God, we must trust, we must believe that God exists, that God is. And that we believe that God is who he says he is. And we find that not in hearing from angels, as pastors preaching about, not from reading spiritual books, but from reading God's word. That's where we find out who God is. It's not by meditating. It's not by taking, you know, some kind of hallucination, some kind of drug that makes you experience things. That's not where you find God. You find God from the Bible. Those of us who want to come to God, to grow close to God, must trust that God is, and must trust that God is who he says he is, that he's not fickle, that he is not anything apart from what the Bible says. God reveals himself in the person of Jesus Christ and in the Bible. John 14, verse 6 is a very familiar verse that says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus Christ claimed to be the truth, the way, the life. In the Greek language, of which I know about that much after studying it in college, but there's a specific article before the word life, the word truth, the word way. It's the. You know, we say the word the, like the apple, or you can say the apple, and when you say the apple, the emphasis is on it's this one. It's not just an apple. This is the apple. Jesus Christ here is claiming to be the only way to the Father, the only truth, and the only life. God exists, and he is who he says he is. This truth overthrows not only atheism, but also polytheism, because God shows himself in the Bible to be one God. It throws over the idea that the agnostics have, that there's a God out there, but we can't know him. Well, there is a God out there, but we can know him. He can be known, and he makes himself known in his word. But probably the most common thing that I run into, I was even talking with someone at work 2 days ago about this, the idea of universalism. When, you know, well, there's people of other faiths that, you know, they're sincere and they believe in God. They even might even know the name Jesus and claim that Jesus, you know, Jesus saves, which he does. But that if as long as you have faith in God, you're going to make it to heaven. Well, Jesus Christ claims, I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. All through the Bible, unless a person had faith in God's substitute for their sin, Jesus Christ, when he was revealed to be Jesus Christ, God was not accessible to them. God made that way for us to come to him. And I'm so thankful he did. But that excludes all other ways. I run into people, even here in Shelby, that have either a Baptist or some kind of Bible background. But so many of them, buy into this universalism idea that as long as they have faith in God, they're going to be okay. That's okay for you. I'm going to believe something else. Jesus claims this is the only way, the exclusiveness, that he is God and that he is who he says he is. But it also overthrows the idea that we can be our own God. And you might say, well, Stephen, none of us in here actually think that we can be our own God. None of us are going to make a picture of us and hang it on the wall and bow down to it. And I sure hope you wouldn't. I sure wouldn't, because nobody coming to my house. But oftentimes we show that we think that we can be our own God because we set up our own standards of right and wrong. We say, you know what? In this situation, I think it's okay. Well, if God says it's not, in any situation, we're really putting ourselves up as our own God and saying, you know, it's right for me to do that. We can't do that. It also overthrows the idea that we can be our own God and that we can decide for ourselves what we're going to do, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. It decides our vocation, decides our friends, our spouse, our vocabulary, our ethics. When we set up ourselves as our own God, we see that because we make all our choices for ourselves. We just live for ourselves. And that's what I'm afraid so many of us do far too often. We worship ourselves instead of God. But if God is, and if those coming to God must trust, must believe that He is, that He exists, and that He is who He says He is, it overthrows the idea that we can live for ourselves without any kind of consequences. It overthrows the idea that we can be our own God. The other thing that those coming to God must believe is that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The word rewarder means one who pays wages, like an employer, someone who rewards someone for doing something for them. You know, salvation is only available to those who believe God. Only those who seek God will be rewarded with salvation. Romans 1:16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just, the righteous shall live by faith. Jeremiah 29:13-14 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord." Isaiah 55:6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near." God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Those that take care in knowing him. Those that take delight and that love seeking God. The English word diligent goes back to an old Latin word that means to take delight in or to love. Do you and I take delight in seeking God? I know there's been times where I get up in the morning and I'm like, I have to read my Bible before I go off to work, before I get along with my day. Like, I just know that's the right thing to do, but I sure don't feel like doing it today. I just don't want to do it. I just want to sleep in a little bit more. I want to do something else. Those that take delight in seeking God are the ones who God is going to reward. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I believe this diligence must be beyond just a corporate setting. You know, I'm thankful for our church. I'm thankful for every one of you in here and all those who will be in here for the morning service. I'm thankful for those who come here and corporately seek God and want to grow closer to him. But it must be beyond a corporate setting. You know, we can come to church, we can put on a face that, hey, you know, I'm seeking God. I'm wanting to grow closer towards him, to him. But that could be done for wrong motives very easily in a corporate setting. Even in a private setting, seeking God could be done for wrong motives. We must seek him because we love him. We must take delight in him. And God rewards those who carefully search him out. He is a just master, and he's not going to let us seek him and never be found. He's not going to play hide and seek and hide himself where he knows we're never going to find him. He's going to reward those who carefully search for him. All right, well, we've been looking at this verse, Hebrews 11:6. "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." I want to look at three examples in this passage of people that sought God, people that believed that God existed and that he was who he said he was, and that carefully searched him, that searched him out, that sought him. And you know, these three people, they pleased God. Because those that believe that God is and that diligently seek him are those who please him by faith. The first one, turn back, well, in my Bible, turn back one page to verse 4, talking about Abel. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he, being dead, yet speaketh. Abel was the man who worshipped God. Abel trusted that God existed and that he was who he said he was. I'm sure Abel heard about God from his parents. You know, Abel's dad walked with God in the Garden of Eden. That must have made for some good fireside stories at night. Abel sitting around, I don't know if Adam and Eve talked much about their pre-fall existence. I don't know. I know there would have been regret there about the sin they had committed. So I don't know how much they might have talked to their sons about it, but I imagine Abel learning about God from his father. Adam telling him just how wonderful it was to be in fellowship with God. Abel certainly knew something about God from his parents. We see that in Genesis because Abel comes and gives a sacrifice to God from the firstlings of his flock of sheep. He knew that God was the creator. He knew that God was holy and could not stand sin. He knew that God would judge sin. He knew that God was in charge when he kicked his parents out of the Garden of Eden. Abel knew that God had fellowshiped and desired to fellowship with man. And as his parents had overheard the promise God had given to Satan that someone would come and crush his head, Abel knew that God would provide a redeemer one day for sin. So Abel knew a few things about God. Certainly not as specific as we know. You know that first gospel, as they call it in Genesis 3:15, about God, or the seed of woman crushing the seed of the serpent? It's a pretty vague promise, but as the Bible progresses, it becomes more and more specific who this person would be, eventually giving his name to be Jesus Christ. But whatever Abel knew, he worshipped God. He brought his sacrifice and came to God with the right attitude. The word worship means to bow down, to prostrate one before. Abel trusted that God existed, and he worshipped him because he saw who God was. When we see who God is, when we realize that God is all these attributes that Brother Hank's been talking about, he's righteous, he's all-powerful, he's omniscient, he knows all things, he's able to work in our lives, he loves us, when we realize that, and we look at ourselves and we realize how insignificant we are, we're going to bow down and worship God, as Abel did. Abel trusted, he believed that God existed, and he pleased God. Abel also believed that God would reward them that diligently seek him. He put effort into his worship. You know, it took effort to go and chase his best sheep out of his flock, to bring it as an offering to God. Do we put effort into our worship of God? Or do we kind of just check the boxes? You know, so, well, I need to go to church today because pastor's going to call me if I don't show up and ask me what's wrong with me, and if I don't have a good excuse, you know, it's not going to be too good. But do we put effort into worshiping God? Do we take time out of our day just to praise God? You know, I found an easy way to do it is when you're driving around. Now, if you drive a lot, you know, here and to and from work, to and from church, man, just look at the scenery around you and praise the Creator for the beauty that he has given us in this part of the country. And, you know, praise him that we don't have to be like the crazy drivers on the road. You know, praise him that we have a car that runs. You know, there's so many things that are just related to driving that we could praise him about. But I've found when you're driving around, you know, you can use your mind, you can use your spirit to praise God when otherwise it would just be dead time. You know, take some time to worship God. Put some effort into worship. Now, I'm thankful you got up this morning and put on a tie there, or, you know, put on your Sunday best and came here to worship God. And I'm thankful for that. That shows that you desire to worship God. Well, let's put some effort into worshiping him, because those that diligently seek him certainly will put effort into it. How did God reward Abel? Well, he accepted the sacrifice. He didn't accept the sacrifice of Cain, who just brought, I don't know, it's probably a zucchini or something. Might have been eggplant. Probably eggplant. But Cain just kind of brought the fruit of the ground. He just probably picked something out of his vegetable bin and, you know, brought it out to sacrifice. You know, that wasn't anything near what Abel brought He brought the firstlings, the best thing. He could have saved that for Oshuhasku. I mean, he could have saved that for, you know, making a good dinner. But no, he sacrificed it, gave it to God. And God rewarded him by accepting the sacrifice. We should count it a privilege to be able to worship our holy God, that he would allow us to worship him. He also rewarded Abel's diligent seeking by giving righteousness. Over in 1 John, it states that Cain was, his deeds were evil, but Abel, his brother's deeds, were righteous. And we know that righteousness is only by faith. Romans 4:5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Let's not forget the first two words of this verse are, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice." Abel's attitude in coming to God to sacrifice that sheep was out of faith. And God rewarded him by accepting his sacrifice and by giving him righteousness. Abel, the man who worshipped God by faith. Look in verse 5. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God." Here's Enoch, the man who walked with God by faith. If you go back to Genesis, we know very little about Enoch. But what we do know is in Genesis, it says that he walked with God. And because of that, God took him and just translated him out of this world. He took him from this world and put him in the heavenly world. I don't know how all that worked, but that's what the Bible says, and I believe it. That he pleased God, and by faith, God just translated him out, took him up to heaven. We do know that Enoch was in the family line of Seth, which was the seed line of the Redeemer that would eventually come. We do know that Enoch was the great-great-grandchild of Seth, and the verse says that when Seth was born, then did men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Enoch was right there in that line of those who called on the name of the Lord. And Jude 14 also reveals that Enoch was a prophet, that he prophesied for the Lord. Now, although the gift of prophecy or the gift of speaking new revelation from God has ended, Christians who walk with God are going to have something to say to others. Enoch walked with God, and Jude tells us that he's a prophet. If you and I have a fresh and growing relationship with God, if we are drawing close to God, we're going to have something to say to others, something that will be able to help someone else out. I found so many times, as I'm just having my devotions in the morning, you know, I pick up on a truth or a statement from Scripture, and I go about my day, and I'm working at Burger King or over at my new job here at Green Heck, and somebody says something, you know, and they're not thinking on a spiritual plane at all, but that triggers that truth that I read in the Bible that morning. And I have something to add, something from God's perspective that I can help someone else out with. You know, I'm not always preaching the gospel down their throats, but sometimes a little bit of truth here and there causes someone to stop and think and say, wow, there's something to this. There's something to this gospel that he's told me about before. There's something to that. You know, Enoch was a prophet, and he was able to speak revelation from God because he walked with him. So Enoch believed that God existed. He walked with him. Enoch also trusted that God would reward them that diligently seek him. Enoch wasn't walking with the world because he was walking with God. You can't do both at the same time. James 4:4 says that, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is a friend is the enemy of God." Friendship with the world puts you in the position of being an enemy of God. He was walking to the tune of a different drum. He was walking to the beat of a different drum. You know, imagine a whole company of soldiers, they're out marching, and there's someone out front beating out the cadence that they're all marching to. And then there's one guy in the back, you know, maybe kind of an Elmer Fudd type or something, but he's just kind of stumbling along, not in cadence with everyone else. You know, to the world, we might look a little bit like that. What? You guys don't go to the movies? Oh, you don't curse ever? Really? Like, you don't try to use your position to gain a little advantage here and there? Oh, you're always honest? Come on. Who does that? You got to kind of, you know, look out for yourself and play the game. You know, use the system as you can. To the world, I think oftentimes we look like we're marching out of step when we're walking with God. But the truth is, the world's way out of step. We have to keep walking to the beat that God's word gives us. God rewarded Enoch by giving him life. Enoch didn't suffer death in this world. God translated him, he took him out of this world, and put him right in the heavenly one. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, therefore, there is no not condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. God rewarded Enoch by giving him life. He did not have to suffer death. And those of us who are coming to God, who believe that he is, that he exists, and that trust that he will reward them that diligently seek him, God gives life. Not just eternal life, but life in this world that is, it's freedom from bondage and from sin, the bondage of sin and the bondage of death. And if you look down at verse 7, look at the third example in this chapter of people who please God. There are many examples down through this chapter, but I want to finish up at number 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. We saw Abel, who was the man that worshipped God by faith, Enoch, the man who walked with God by faith, and Noah, the man who worked for God by faith. We also read in Genesis that Noah also walked with God and was thus able to hear God's warning when he said, build an ark, because judgment's coming. Noah believed that God existed and that God is who he said he was. I find that because, never having seen rain, Noah trusted God's warning enough to build a giant boat. Noah believed that God existed and that a flood would come, that God was a God of judgment, that God would judge sin. And he saw all the ungodliness around him. And Noah, having found grace in God's sight, he believed that God was who he said he was. And he started building that ark as God commanded. It says in this verse that Noah was moved with fear. I think it's okay to be moved by emotions when we see who God is. But these emotions must be tied to truth. You know, there's even a couple emotions in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. I mean, that's just a side note. But I thought that was interesting that Noah was moved with fear when God told him to go build an ark. Noah believed that God existed and that he was a God who would judge sin. But he also believed that God would reward them that diligently seek him. Noah worked and built an ark, obeying God's command because he trusted God. He labored on with the ark, although he was scoffed by the world. You know, it's not fun to be scoffed, but Noah was looking for something better. He was looking for reward from God, and he believed that God would reward him for his work. And how did God reward Noah? Well, he gave him righteousness because of his faith, but also the very thing that Noah was doing in obedience to God was what ended up saving his life and his family. And we know that he was in the seed line of the Redeemer because he was the only, you know, he was the only guy left on earth, basically. He and his family. But God rewarded him because of his obedience, because of his faith. Something that I've seen many times in reading this chapter is that faith and obedience cannot be separated. If you believe that God is, you're going to worship him. If you believe that God is who he said he was, you're going to worship him and fear him at times and love him. And if you believe that God is who he says he is and that he rewards those that diligently seek him, you're going to have a desire to walk with him and to work for him. That you're going to spend your life seeking God, looking for that reward that God gives to those that diligently seek him. So I hope just looking at these couple examples from Scripture and looking at this verse has been a reminder to you that God is, that he exists, that he is who he says he is, and that God will reward those that diligently seek him. I was looking at this verse maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago in my devotions, and just those two truths popped out. And I was thinking about those. I was just thinking about that all day long, how God exists and God rewards those who seek Him. And I just want to impress those two truths on your heart, that maybe throughout this week, somewhere along the line, it would be a help to you that God exists. He's there. Although I may not see Him in this situation, God is there. And that God will reward those who obey Him, those who diligently seek Him, those who worship Him, those who walk with Him, and those who work for Him. And I pray that this would just be an encouragement to you sometime this week. Why don't we pray, and then I guess we'll be dismissed for the main service. Lord, I thank You for the truth that You are. Lord, I thank You for being our God. I thank You for who You are and Your character, for being unchangeable, Lord, and being so good to us. I thank You for Your love for us, and I thank You that it's not impossible to please You. Lord, I pray that You would help each one of us here to believe, to trust in You, Lord, that You are who You say You are, Lord, and that You will reward those who diligently seek You. Lord, help us to diligently seek You. Help us to love, to take delight in seeking You. Father, we love You, and I pray that You bless the service to follow. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.